Okay, now obviously we've been going over, we're at chapter 19, so we've been going over Proverbs for a while now, going over that. And I thought I'd, since it's been a while, I'd go back and hit some generalities first to kind of set the stage and to bring us into focus here on the intent and scope of this. Now, one thing to keep in mind, that Proverbs are not absolute God's commandments, okay? Rather, they are general truisms that God has laid out before us through Solomon, writing them down, and to help us in learning how to make wise choices, how to do things from his perspective going forward. You know, we live in a life that is full of minefields, that is full of opportunities to make the wrong choices, to go down the one-way street the wrong way, you know, make a lot of decisions like that. The wisdom that we gain from Proverbs helps us to recognize those situations, recognize the spiritual street signs, and to make wise decisions, which then in turn allow us to have a more fruitful and more prosperous life, okay, both here and after. Now, God obviously puts an awful lot of value and focus on wisdom. You know, this is one of the things is, as you read through the prophets and you read through Kings and Chronicles and such like that, God makes it clear, okay, that wisdom guides the way and gives us a lot of examples of when wisdom was not adhered to. One of the things, and Kevin read this when we started, actually it was the account, I think, in 2 Kings that is very, very similar, but going to 2 Chronicles in the first chapter, this is after Solomon had been made king. He was still extremely a young lad, and he was looking at that and realizing, this is really too big of a job for me, you know, in doing that. But he went to the Lord, okay, and starting at verse 6, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, or have asked a long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after have like you." So obviously, this was something that Solomon sought wisdom in, how to carry on his responsibilities as king, okay, in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that brings justice, that brings fruitful life and life to his people. And in that, God was extremely impressed to the point where he said, okay, you haven't really asked anything for yourself, but you've asked to be able to fulfill your duties in the best way possible, for to fulfill the job that I have given you. And as a result of that, God poured out tremendous honor and blessing and riches and fame. And you'll notice too, in reading through this, that Solomon came from a place of humility. Okay, he knew this task was probably too great for him. You know, there was too much at stake here. But he went to the one source. He admitted his shortcomings and went to God. Okay, in doing that. Now, as men, all of us here, we are called to be the kings of our household. And it also is a very important task, and it's a task that we should take with humility, and we take with the responsibility that's there. Now, in going through, reading through the Old Testament and the Bible through the different kings, you know, there were some kings and they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God blessed them and covered them. And then there was others, kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord going forward. And all of us looking there, we realize, hopefully, through humility, that we are in that position. Is God going to say of our kingship, of our household, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Or is he going to say he did what was right in the sight of the Lord? And we need to do the same thing that Solomon did. I think we need to go before the Lord in humility and say, you know, Lord, I'm not sure I'm up to this, but will you impart to me the wisdom to be able to make the wise decisions that our household may be pleasing, you know, to the Lord? And one of the facets of wisdom is determining what is valuable and what is not. And of those things that are valuable, which are more valuable than other things. You know, there's a lot of things that go into that, and humility and making the right choices, even in small things, can have an impact. And I'm going to relate to you a personal story of mine that is a small story, but it brings out a couple of points. And that's when I was young, quite young, probably 8 or 10 years old, somewhere in there, I had saved up some money, and I went and bought a jackknife. You know, I mean, I was really impressed with this, and I worked and I bought it. And after I got it, I got it home, and my dad had taught me how to sharpen, you know, knives and tools and stuff, using the different equipment to, you know, with the whetstone and stuff. And so I set to work. I was really proud of this knife. And so I went and I worked on that thing, and with the whetstone, got it good, and then took an ivory stone, you know, and went over it and really worked on it. And that knife ended up probably being sharper than a razor. I mean, it was impressive. Well, I had seen, I saw something on TV or something like that where a person pointed, you know, how sharp their knife was, and they were able to take the knife and run it across a piece of paper, you know, and make a perfectly, you know, clean cut. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I wonder if this knife is sharp enough to do something like that. And so I did that, and beautiful, clean cut. I mean, just, you know, it was better than I saw in the commercial. And so I took a couple hacks, you know, just to showing off there to myself, kind of a thing. And my aim wasn't really as good as it could have been. And I ended up, I was holding the paper like this, and I did it, and I sliced my finger and peeled the skin. Real nice, clean cut. But peeled it back, and then there was a bunch of blood and stuff pouring out all over the place, and so I went and got a washcloth, you know, and put over it because it was getting blood over there, and I was really concerned. Now, I point out to you, I was not concerned that I was injured. Okay, that didn't strike my mind, my thoughts. I was concerned because if my parents knew that I'd injured myself, they might take my knife away. You know. So this is one of those aspects of wisdom, right? Priorities and what goes in there. Eventually, my mom came in to the room. I don't know, moms have a sixth sense about knowing when, you know, there's embarrassing things going on. And she came, oh, you know, this is good. You know, to be terrible. You know, why didn't you tell me? Well, because I was afraid you were going to take my knife away. Yeah. So anyway, we went to the hospital and got there. And this is the second point of our wisdom lesson is that they decided this had to have 4 or 5 stitches. I mean, this is, you know, laid out and do that. So in order to do that, they decided they've got to give me painkiller, you know, and they shot the needle into my back of my finger. I don't know, there must be a nerve back there or something. I don't know. I don't know whether they use Novocaine or something. That shot really hurt. I didn't want any part of that shot. The pain on that thing that went through. But, you know, then they proceeded after, you know, they went all numb and stuff to stitch it up. Now, had they not given me that shot, that stitching up would have been really bad for much longer. And that's a thing too, as we look, and I'm stretching this a little bit to make this work for wisdom, but in that there are times when we've got to take some short-term pain to avoid a lot longer-term pain that's going on. You know, and this applies to a lot of things. You know, it is somewhat painful emotionally a lot of times to admit in humility that we've made a mistake, and that then if we do that in humility, then we can start restoring the situation that's there. So enough with my knife. That knife? No, I don't, you know, and I really wish I did. It was really nice, a yellow handle, and it was... No, I had it for many, many years. I had it, last I remember having it, I think I was in my 20s or something like that, so I had it for a long time. This mortal life that we lead, here in this world, comes with many different kinds of pains and different intensities. And there are a lot of physical pains that we endure. And those of us who are getting older realize more frequently that we have those physical pains, you know, going forward. But there's also mental pains, emotional, spiritual pains. And those are just as painful, if not more so painful, that go on. And all these pains that we have one thing in common. Okay, one base that's in common. They all originate in sin. The sin may be our own, like we're stupid enough to try to hack paper with a knife and stuff like that. And things that we do, decisions we make, things that we didn't do that we should have done. And also from the sin, it may be from other people. Okay, that do that. People that we know do things that disappoint us, that hurt us, that do different things. And it may be people we don't know, you know, has sin set things in motion, the dominoes fall. We end up feeling the pain that's there. One of the things in regard to that, none of us are going to get... Well, none of us has gotten by without pain. Does anybody here want to raise their hand if they've gone throughout their whole life and never had any pain, never had any disappointment? That would be almost one. But through wisdom, through following the wisdom of God, we can minimize the amount of pain that we add to that equation, whether it's from us or from other people. Going forward, Will Rogers famously gave us a wise proverb when he said, when you find that you've dug yourself into a hole, the best thing to do is to stop digging. Okay, and that's a very wise proverb, even if it doesn't come from the Bible. But it relays the same thing. when we realize that we have sinned or that we're in that situation, out of humility, to be able to say, okay, I'm here. I'm in this hole. Now I'm going to stop digging and yell for help rather than keep on digging. You know, we've all experienced, I think, situations, especially when we're younger and stuff, where either ourselves, well, unlikely, more than likely ourselves, but also other people, when we do something there, when we commit a sin or whatever, and then what do? The causes us to dig in further is that we commit another sin or error in order to cover up for that sin. And the hole just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But in wisdom, okay, if we realize the best thing that we're going to do is to say, okay, time out. This is the situation and deal with it head on. And the, even better is a situation where we learn from the wisdom of God and we can avoid that situation altogether or in the first place. So one thing, too, that we read before to bring back up is Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, and that's another good point of foundation. Okay, so Proverbs 19. It starts out with, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. In relation to that, also Proverbs 22, verse 1, that goes along the same lines, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And this is a really foundational point, a proverb to hold on to and to base a lot of things on. To remember, okay, that, you know, God sees our circumstances. And we're concerned with our circumstances, you know, whether it be health-wise or financially or relationally and stuff like that. But God is infinitely more concerned about our circumstances of all those things than we are. But God is infinitely more concerned with our character than he is our circumstances. Okay, so in that, we need to always be focusing on putting character, our character, the things we do, as a top priority. You know, in the things. And that will guide a lot of the decisions for wisdom that lead in a lot of different areas. Harvey Weinstein has been in the news. A lot of you that know that he's a big producer and director and stuff in Hollywood, been related to a lot of different films and things like that. Anyways, he has great wealth, has known great fame and notoriety, but his name now will be forever associated with perversion. I mean, have you all heard about the stuff with Harvey Weinstein? Okay, so I don't have to. That's good, because I didn't really want to have to talk about that, even though it's there. Okay, so I ask you, you know, as a good name, ask you a question. Would you trust him to babysit your daughter? Yeah, probably not. Would you even want to be associated with him? Hanging out. No. So the thing is, all his wealth, all his notoriety and stuff, and yet his standing in the people's viewpoint and in God's viewpoint, okay, obviously is really lacking, okay? And he'll probably never be able to get back, you know, any kind of a good reputation associated with that. You know, it's, as it says in Mark 8, 36 and 37, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, a lot of people, you know, pursue different things. I mean, Mr. Weinstein pursued pleasures of this world and stuff at a cost of his standing, his reputation. He will probably, never enjoy the notoriety and stuff that he gained with all those things. So in verse 2, it says, "Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. If he sins, and he sins who hastens with his feet." So question, how many of us, when we were young, rushed into things thinking that we were doing what seemed like a great idea, only to regret the consequences later? I was going to say, I don't have to go back very far to remember some of those things. I find that I don't heed this proverb as much as I should. And how many of us can look back now and wish that we acquired more knowledge and learned of more wisdom on that subject, whatever it was, before we went hastening with our feet? We could have saved ourselves an awful lot by doing a little bit more study on the wisdom that is transpired by God. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Okay, all of us in those situations that we went into, we were thinking, hey, this is a good way to go. And we rushed into it. But the way the consequences as a result of that left something to be desired that we wish we could go back and undo that. Verse 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." I see consequences of this way too often. People make foolish choices, ignoring the direction of God. And then when things go bad, they blame God for the situation that they find themselves in. You know, how many of us have talked with somebody, maybe witnessing with somebody, and they related to us, "Well, you know, when I was younger, my mom was killed by a drunk driver." You know, how could a loving God possibly allow something like that to happen? But you see, that's a situation that is talked about in this proverb. It's a situation where sin brought about that situation. And sin, by the choices of man, brought it about. You know, the thing is, God set out his precepts, set out his teaching for us, and made it clear for us to avoid those situations. That if we were focused on him and stuff, a lot of those wouldn't happen. These kind of things happen because of the sin of man. Okay, and that's there. And so these people do that. They will even make the sin, and then something bad happens, and they'll still blame God for that. So, verse 4, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend." Now, obviously, we've went over a lot of this area before. The wealthy or famous or powerful always have many people seeking to know them and get close to them for a variety of different reasons. People want to know that people with wealth, okay, maybe they can get some goodies off of that. People with power, prestige, maybe they can gain some advantages and there. Or maybe they can just learn stuff from them. You know, if you want to be successful, you do what successful people do, you know, and following that line of reasoning. And so that's an obvious truth. We see it all over. For the second part of that, "But the poor is separated from his friend." And it's interesting here, I looked at it, and the word translated here as poor comes from the Hebrew word dal, which means weak or thin. And this word is derived from the word dalal, which means to slacken or be feeble, to be oppressed, bring low, dry up, be empty, not equal, fail, be impoverished, be made thin. And so that's a thing. If people aren't generally drawn you know, to the people that are poor and destitute, you know, that go on. That's something, to me, that's a willful decision to be able to, you know, that you're going to minister or whatever to those kind of people. That is not natural human behavior, you know, in order to do that. So in a lot of cases, that poorness separates people, you know, that go forward. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. As we have this, perjury, okay, is a very serious crime laid out in the books, and is treated very seriously. Unless, of course, you're a politician, and then it's apparently part of the job description, you know, that goes on. But even those who are not held to account in this lifetime or right now, God sees all and takes this particularly seriously. Okay, in Exodus 20:16 and the Ten Commandments in there, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, that's one of the big ten, you know, that's there that God lays out, that this is very serious, that honesty, especially when you're making an official statement, okay, is extremely, that he looks on it with some great importance. And if you look at it, this just from a sociological standpoint, you know, this really erodes community that's in there. So much of what we do is based just upon our trust. You know, we go to different people. We make an agreement. You're going to do this, okay, for that, and I trust that's going to happen. You get paid, okay, and you can get your wallet, hold up a dollar. Yes, this is a dollar, and that's only valuable because you believe, you trust that it's valuable. It's just a piece of paper, you know, that's there, but it's trust that makes that a value. Your belief that you can take that and exchange that for something else. And that allows us to, well, I'm gonna get too sidetracked here, but that trust is valuable in everything we do, in how we organize our work, how our society's set up is based upon trust. You're able to go out on the street because you trust that there's police out there that are taking care of, you know, random crime and stuff like that, at least to some extent. Okay. Well, without that trust, everything breaks down. And you have a mob situation where everybody has to hunker down and live in caves, basically. So when that trust breaks down, that's a very important thing across society. So, obviously, people telling the truth is very important. So verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Now, verse 6 is pretty self-explanatory, and it goes along with what we talked about just before, is that the powerful, the wealthy, and stuff, you know, are drawn, people are drawn to them, okay? And a person who gives gifts, you know, is generous and stuff is very popular with people, you know, for obvious reasons, people that do that. In verse 7 it goes on and it says, but the brothers of the poor hate him. Now it's really interesting here that I looked this up, and the word that's translated as poor here is actually in Hebrew is rush, which means to be destitute, lack, needy, and then a connotation to make oneself poor. Okay, and, you know, which adds a little bit different to the inflection here, in that how many of you know people who, through making unwise decisions, have made themselves poor by drugs, alcohol, gambling, all sorts of different worldly pleasures and stuff, to the point where they get themselves in trouble, okay, and then they want you to bail them out, you know, whatever it is. Well, and you do that to their people and their friends and their close, or maybe their family and stuff like that. But the thing is, at some point, that begins to wear thin, to where you don't want to see them, you know, kind of a thing. And I think that's what it's referring. That's what it's referring to here, especially with the word used in there. So, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good. Down in Vegas, there's many lavish casinos. I don't know how many of you have actually been here, but they've got a lot of these are just architectural masterpieces. I mean, these are impressive structures and stuff. And some of them cost billions of dollars to build. But the people who actually paid for all that in Las Vegas were people who made unwise decisions. The gambling games in Vegas are set up so that the odds are slightly in the casino's favor. Slightly. In there. But the thing is, with that advantage, slight advantage, after you run past billions and billions and tens of billions of dollars, adds up to enough where they can build all those magnificent casinos, and they can build a city and an industry out in the middle of the desert where nothing existed before that. Okay, based upon those advantages. So that is based on the advantages for that culture. But for us, okay, in doing that, by looking diligently at the Proverbs, gaining the wisdom of God, what we're doing is, from in a spiritual sense and also in a worldly sense even, we are putting the odds a little bit in our favor, okay, so that we don't make as many bad decisions and we make more good decisions, and that builds on our lives and allows us to build a far more spiritually profitable life that goes on in gaining that wisdom. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Okay, this one is almost identical to the line in verse 5. Then in verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Now, this is one of us. How often have we heard of cases where athletes or actors or singers or people in business and whatever have accumulated great amounts of wealth, and then a few years later they're bankrupt, they're destitute, and they've made messes of their lives? Well, that is a situation where luxury is not fitting for a fool, because a fool won't maintain that situation very long. They'll make their decisions will cost them, and it will go by the wayside. So anyways, we'll stop right there at verse 11. And we'll let Kevin pick it up next week. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks, oh, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to come together. And, Lord, we just give you thanks for the wisdom that you've given to us, that you've shared with us through your word. Oh, Lord, we just ask for your blessing, your leading. Oh, Lord, draw us together. And, Lord, we give you thanks. We ask that you bless all those here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
made in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you, that I might serve you.
Thank you all for coming, and may God bless you throughout this upcoming week, and hopefully we'll see all of you on Sunday.